Amen. Good morning. Ooh, it's a little hot. Here we go. Bring that down. No, I'm not. The mic's hot. All right, here we go. 1, 2. If you have your Bibles, turn to Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6. We are coming into a landing for our series on Nehemiah. And I hope you've enjoyed it. It's been bathed in prayer and so excited about what this series for us. We're just going to turn this one. I'm going to use this one, all right? Guys, I'm trying with this microphone, but we're just going to have to pray the demons out of it or lay hands on it in the name of Jesus. But all right. 1, 2. Here we go. Y'all are destined not to hear me today. I guess that's what, okay, can we hear me now? All right. Well, all right, so we're going through this series in Nehemiah, and very excited about it. The point, the vision, of it, if you will, was to see if through this book we could find a formula, a roadmap, if you will, for revival. As we begin this new phase at Reedy Fork Baptist Church, as we pivot towards the future, as we look ahead to see what God wants for the future of this church, honoring the past, but looking forward to what God has in store and our role in bringing revival to South Greenville and the Moonville area. Can we look at Nehemiah and find a formula for revival? I think we can. I think we have. And so the first week we looked at the idea that we have to sense a burden. We saw in Nehemiah chapter 1, Nehemiah heard the pain that his people were going through, that his hometown Jerusalem, that the walls were demolished, that the gates were burned, and he felt a burden. He felt a hurt, a longing to help his home, to help Jerusalem, to go back and to help his people. And so we looked in the next week that a burden has to be followed up with a build. It has to be followed up with something to be done, that there comes a day where thoughts and prayers are no longer good enough, that you actually have to roll up your sleeves and do something. And so he began the process of building the wall around Jerusalem. Now, is that the only thing that needed to be done? No, but that's something that he could do. And so the burden had to be followed up with the build. And then we looked at last week is that when you have a build, when you begin building for the kingdom of God, you will find that there will be opposition. And what we call those the bullies, the people who from inside and outside the church will bring opposition to what God is trying to do. And we looked at how do we approach that? How do we confront that? We looked at that all of us need to be prepared with the sword and the trowel. All of us need to be prepared doing the work of the Lord, but also carrying the sword, and that's the word of God, so that we can approach any opposition, no matter what it is, with God's word, because that's what we're called to do. And so as we enter into this week, now what we're going to see, what we're going to look at, is what happens when it's done. And so once you overcome the bullies and you begin to build and you sense the burden, we reap the blessing. And it's a beautiful thing. And so today we're going to jump into the word. We're going to start with verse 15, chapter 6, verse 15. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. All right, stop. Hard stop. All of that work, all of the opposition, all of the attacks that the people were under, all of the burden and the crying and the prayers and the labor that was coming together, what we see in verse 15 of chapter 6 is the wall was finished. And what we can take from this beautiful part, this beautiful verse, that seemed kind of, it's just a historical fact that this was done, is that it was finished. Is that when God's people come together to a task, when the leadership says, this is where we're going to go, and everyone rolls up their sleeves and says, let's go, there will come a time where we can look at what's around us and say, we did it. It's finished. All right, let's go on. Verse 16. And when all our enemies heard it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem.
for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Verse 19, also they spoke of his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to make me afraid. What we see here is that once the wall was finished, respect was restored. Respect was restored. You see, at this point, we have to remember, before Jerusalem was destroyed, Jerusalem, the Jewish people were always, they were a superpower. They, all of those, in the Old Testament, those stories were the Jewish people, through King David and through others, they would come in and they would conquer. They were a mighty force. They were a mighty army. They were a mighty power, which also we have to understand, have to kind of grasp the God size of this. That Nehemiah went to the king and said, oh, king, allow me to go restore the walls of Jerusalem. Why was that necessarily a big deal? Because basically Nehemiah was saying, can I help restore the strength of my country that may very well come back and be in conflict with you? And yet the king, still being led by God, said okay. And so what we see here is that when the wall was restored, did they build an army? No, we didn't see that. Did they have armaments brought in and weaponry brought in? We don't see that. All they did was build the wall. And once they build the wall, their enemies heard it, and they're like, uh-oh, those dang Jehovah followers again are at it. They built the wall. It's a wall. Now, ask Donald Trump. You can get in trouble talking about a wall, but still, the respect was restored because people were like, uh-oh, the Jews are back at it. The wall was built. And when the enemies of God heard it, they were afraid and they fell greatly in their own esteem. They began to perceive that this work was done not at their own hands, but by the work, by the hands of God. Now, why would they think this? One, God has a great tradition at this point. Jehovah God. The people in the other countries have heard the stories of these Hebrews and their God. Not many gods, their one God, Jehovah God. And the victories that they had seen over and over again. But beyond that, why is it that they said it must be God who has helped them build this wall? We have to go back to the beginning and remember that the people who were left in Jerusalem, they were called the remnant. These were not your best of the best. Your strong men, your talented people were kidnapped like Nehemiah and taken to other nations. So the people knew that the remnant that was left in Jerusalem were not your best and brightest. And yet, with God's strength, they were able to come together and rebuild the wall. And so respect of Jerusalem, respect in Israel, and respect to the Jewish people had returned. Now turn to chapter 7. We're going to start with 5. We're jumping through here fast now. We only got 2 weeks to finish the whole thing. So the first part of chapter 7 is just them talking about how it had been built. And if you're a construction worker or whatever, this is great. Just go ahead and jump in there and look at it. And it's really cool and things like that. But what I want us to look at, verses 5 through 65. I'm not reading it. Relax. I heard that chuckle, whoever that was. We're not reading that, but I want you to pay attention to it. List of the returned exiles. Then my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles and the officials and the people to be enrolled by genealogy, and I found the book, and the people who came, and these people by provinces returned. And it just talked about each province, each family, and how many returned. 2,172 from this family came back. 372 from another family. 2,818 came from another family. The whole assembly together. Let's look at it. Verse 66. The whole assembly together was 42,360. Besides their male and female servants, of whom there was 7,337, and they had 245 singers, male and female. Their horses were 736, their mules 245, their camels 435, and their donkeys 6,720. That's a lot of donkeys. All right. Now some of their heads of fathers' houses gave to the work, and the governor gave to the treasury 1,000 derricks of gold, 50 basins, 30 priest garments, and 500 minas of silver and of gold, and 2,200 minas of silver. And what the rest of the people gave was 20,000 derricks of gold, 2,000 minas of silver, and 67 priest garments. So the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the temple servants, and all Israel lived in their towns. And when the seventh month had come, the people of Israel were in their towns. Guys, Nehemiah heard that Jerusalem was broken, that the remnant was left behind, and he heard that the walls had crumbled down and the gates had burnt down. And he came, and he just had a burden. He said, I cannot let this happen. I cannot let my people be in distress. Not if there's something I can do. And in 7 months, he came to build a wall. But when he built the wall, people came back. When he built the wall, people came flooding. When he built the wall, not only did the people come back, they opened up their pocketbooks and they said, we're going to bless this. We're going to make sure that our city is now equipped to be great once again. I mean, are you capturing this? Are you seeing what's going on here? I mean, open your eyes. This is amazing. When I started this story, I don't think we thought that what was going to happen. You filled the wall. Man, that was a good pit. That's a nice wall. It's a good wall. And Nehemiah said, it's a good wall. I'm going back to work. I did my job. No, he said, now that we got the wall, let's fill it up. And the people came back, and then the people came back. They're like, all right, well, let's invest, and let's make sure that there's enough money. And they brought in the money. They brought in enough money in the treasury. They brought in, I love the outfits for the priests, you know, and apparently, you know, the priest garments, and that's important. I get that. You know, as a preacher, I'm like, you know, I mean, they had a clothing allowance for the preachers. Okay, that's cool. They had the donkeys, they had horses, they had everything they needed to now not only survive as they were doing, but to thrive. I love this picture. I love this picture because what it does is it gives me, it opens my eyes to see what would it take for Reedy Fork Baptist Church to get to that place. What it means for Reedy Fork if we are able to develop a burden, if we are willing to roll up our sleeves and build, and if we are able to overcome the bullies and the oppression, I believe we will reap the blessing. So what does that look like? Because right now, it's just great preacher talk. And I can keep going for a minute. Now, woo, I can get this going. Amen. Come on, preacher, let's go. And we can walk out and go get our fried chicken and feel like we're pretty good for the day. But you might, by the end of the day, you'd be like, wait a minute. That sounded good, but what does it mean for us? What's the next line? What's the next sermon? What's the next thing for us? What does this look like? We see what it looked like for Jerusalem, for Nehemiah. What does it look like for Reedy Fork, for us? Well, I want to take the same three steps that we saw just now and apply it to us. So the first thing we see is in Nehemiah chapter 6, we saw that the wall was finished. Well, what we have to do here, we have to see that the vision is realized. We're not building a wall. Hopefully we will not ever need to build a wall. I have seen churches build a wall. I've seen churches isolate themselves because they don't want people on their campus. There's a church in Johns Island. Good people. They put barricades on all of their driveways so that during the week people could not come on their campus. When I approached them, I said, "What's this about?" Because they didn't, it ain't even subtle either. They got red and white stripes all over it. We don't want people messing up our parking lot. Now, mind you, this church is running about 25, 30 people all over the age of 75. They had enough energy to put up barricades. So there's some churches put up a wall. We're not putting up a wall. That's not what we're here to do. We're not building a wall. But what I want us to do is build on a foundation that has been laid. When I look at Reedy Fork, when I look at the history, when I look at 150 some odd years of people who have come and served and bled and sweat here at this church, I want to build upon that foundation. I want to say, here is the foundation. Now what do we do? We are going to build upon this foundation strengthened by four pillars. Four pillars for Reedy Fork that will take us moving forward, that everything will be built upon. Call them core values, if you will. To me, I'm using the imagery of four pillars. Look outside the church. You look at the church, there's four columns outside the church. Now, you may say every Baptist church in America's got four columns, but still, it fits my analogy. So we're doing four columns, okay, four pillars that we will be built upon. Number one, gospel authority. That's the first pillar. The first thing that we will stand upon. The first thing that we're going to build upon. We cannot build a church unless first we're united through gospel authority. That we're not bound by the latest trend. We're not bound by the latest thing. We're not bound by the latest whatever. Our first thing that we're going to stand on, the first thing we're going to build upon is the gospel authority, God's word. Jesus came for us. The Easter story is about us, about what Jesus did on the cross and the resurrection. We are in him. Our power is not in our strength. Our power is not in my ability to preach. Our power is not built upon any of that. The first thing that we must stand upon is the gospel authority. So the first pillar that we're going to put on the foundation of our church is gospel authority. What that means for us, not just preacher language, not just leadership language, what does that mean for us? That is our worship. That is making sure that Donald and this praise team, that we're worshiping, that we're not song leading. That they're leading us in worship and we're worshiping, that you feel like when you come on Sunday mornings, you're worshiping and we're leading you in worship, not just for this day, but we just get you, Sunday morning is just to get you going. So Monday through Saturday, you're still going, you're in your car and you're like, I heard that song and it just, woo, I like it. And you're putting it on your phone, you're listening to it on the radio and you're just going, worship. We want people to come in and to feel the presence of the Lord. Worship through song, yes. Through prayer, yes. Through the word, yes. That pillar, when people have kind of come in here and know that we believe that worship flows out of us. It's not just a style, but it is a passion of us because we worship a risen Savior that loves us, that cares about us, that is invested in us. So the first pillar is gospel authority, and that's our worship. The second pillar is intentional community. Intentional community. This is what we call discipleship. Well, Sean, we have great discipleship. We've had it here for 150 years. It's called Sunday school. I love Sunday school. Let me tell you, for someone who was the young pastor who said, you know what, Sunday school is outdated. We're going to move on to something else. And so we got rid of Sunday school. And then when I was a church planter and I didn't have a building, I longed for Sunday school. Sunday school is fantastic. Sunday school in and of itself is not discipleship. That is discipleship, but that's an incomplete picture of discipleship. That's the information part. But once you take that information from Sunday school, we have some amazing teachers here at our church when it comes to teaching Sunday school. But what are we doing with intentional community? That's why I didn't just say community. Community is just fellowship. There's tons of churches that are great at meeting and eating and hanging out. And they're ignorant when it comes to theology and God's word. We have to have intentional community where we get together, we do life together. That we care about when someone's in the hospital, when someone's sick, we know about it, we care about it. We got to be intentional about caring about our community and about people that we're in. Intentional community is that discipleship side that we're taking someone with us. Every day we're growing closer to Jesus, and every day we're taking someone with us to go closer to Jesus. That's intentional community. We have to be intentional in our Sunday school classes, and that might branch out to have other Bible study classes. Wednesday night, we might have classes for teaching our families how to be godly families. I don't know what this looks like exactly yet, but I know that a church is not going to grow unless we're intentional about community. And then thirdly, family ministry. This is the ministry side of what we do. This is not just children and teenagers. This is ministry to women. This is ministry to men. This is ministry to young couples. This is ministry to, this encompasses all of it. But I'm going to tell you, I think that the growth of this church, this is going to be a strong pillar that we have to have if we're going to grow. Drive through some of these neighborhoods that are coming up. Many of you, you've been here your whole life, and your parents have been here your whole life, and you live in, you know, in these incredible homes around here. If you don't live in one of these new neighborhoods, I encourage you to go drive through. Pray. Open your eyes and look at who's in these neighborhoods. Many of them, if not most of them, are young families. A lot of them are not from here. Young moms who are in here, especially if your parents aren't in the town, how much do you need someone just to help? How many of you would just love to have someone to take your kid to the park with someone else so you have a grown-up to talk to? How many moms would just love someone to say, okay, I tried this diaper, it doesn't work, can I try another one? How many dads would love another dad to talk to say, oh my gosh, this marriage thing is harder than I thought? These young families, they just need community. They need a church. They don't know that they need a church. They're looking for ministry. They're looking for community everywhere they can get it. They're looking for it all over the place. I think I've told you this story before. When I was in Johns Island, the best place that did family ministry, the best place that did intentional community was a brewery, Low Tide Brewery. I have a hat, Low Tide Brewery. And people are like, is that appropriate for a pastor to wear a brewery hat? They do church better than most churches I've ever seen. They get together and they're invested in each other's lives. Gospel authority, intentional community, family ministry, and then finally kingdom generosity. And that's the missions arm of Reedy Fork. That's making sure that we're never too focused on ourselves. That's making sure even as we grow, praise God, when this room gets full, and we're looking and praying about a second service, that we never get too focused on just this room. That we remember that it's always about going out, therefore. That we're able to be generous with those people that are the least of these, those people that have a need. Last week, we collected diapers for a family, Amy and Seth Whaley, who already have four children, took on four foster children, and they were overwhelmed by your generosity. And they sent me an email they wanted me to read to you, and thanks for that. And it fits right in with what we're talking about here. Amy says, Seth Whaley and I are very thankful for everyone's generosity. Y'all have helped us so much on this adventure, and we found ourselves on again. Yes, we're crazy, but we couldn't say no. A huge thank you to everyone who has brought me diapers and supplies and passed down equipment. I'm beyond grateful for our community backing us up on welcoming all these littles to our homes. Prayers for all of our future summer plans and for the whole crew. You said yes again. Even though you swore you were done, even though your heart is still bruised from the last goodbye, even though your house already feels too loud, too small, too full, you said yes. Not because it made sense, not because the timing was right, not because you had everything figured out, but because a child needed someone and you couldn't pretend you didn't hear it. So you cleared out a corner, you found the extra toothbrush, you laid down your comfort, and you picked up your cross again. And here you are. Reading case notes that make your stomach turn, watching a child sleep like it's the first safe sleep they've had in weeks, explaining your why to people who will never understand it. They'll call you crazy. They'll say you can't save them all. They'll remind you what you've already given as if you don't carry the cost in your bones. But you know the truth. You weren't called to be comfortable. You were called to be faithful, to say yes when it hurts, to show up when it's hard, to let love cost you something. This is what foster care looks like. Not clean lines or perfect timing, not always peaceful or put together. Sometimes it looks like a tired mama standing in the kitchen at midnight folding clothes that aren't even her child's. Sometimes it looks like opening your door to heartbreak on purpose, because this kind of love, it's messy, it's inconvenient, it's holy, and you said yes. Not because you had to, but because you couldn't say no. It's a beautiful poem that Amy sent to us as an explanation of why she is saying yes to this and why she needs help. I wanted to share that poem as a part of this passage, a part of this message, because that is really what kingdom generosity looks like. It's like, I gave to Lottie Moon. Why do I have to give to ... It's those of us in the church saying we give because God gave all. It's the church saying missions for us means doing whatever it takes, whatever we can, whatever we have to reach those that are far from God. Whatever that looks like, whether it's kits for the homeless. I mean, how awesome is it that we have the ability where you have people that we don't know why. We can have excuses and we can turn our nose up on these homeless and say, oh, they're just addicted to drugs. Yeah, but why are they addicted to drugs? I mean, it's easy to get complacent. It's easy to turn up our nose. It's easy to say, oh, my gosh, can't they just get a job? I've been there. I'm not preaching to you. I'm preaching with you. I've been there. And so what a wonderful thing that we can say, you know, I can't give you money right now, but here's a kit to help you, because you think that they don't know they need to brush their teeth, that these kits are wonderful. I love that these churches come together and we're able to give thousands of these to bless thousands of those who are less fortunate. That's kingdom generosity. It's when we give to Lottie Moon and Annie Armstrong. That's kingdom generosity. That's when we open our doors to those who are in need. That's kingdom generosity. That's when we open our doors to Vacation Bible School. Oh my gosh, that's just parents using us for child care. How many of those parents just need a break? That's kingdom generosity. Those are the pillars that we will build the future of Reedy Fort. It's gospel authority. It's being intentional in our community. It's doubling down on our family ministry. And it's understanding we have to have kingdom generosity. The leadership team In the coming weeks, we'll be meeting. Because this isn't just going to come from me. We're going to come together and we're going to say, okay, how do we take these four pillars and how do we build this next church? How do we build the next version, the next phase of Reedy Fork Baptist Church? And just like the Jerusalem, after the wall was built, the respect of the community was established. This happens when the church becomes a place of refuge for the broken and needy. The respect of the community is established when the church becomes a place where integrity and character can be found. Respect for the community is established when the church becomes a place where families come to find their moral compass. Respect of the community is established when the church becomes a place where community is developed and fostered. Respect of the community is established when the church becomes a place where all flow to in times of crisis. You see, just like when the wall was completed, respect was reestablished. The church has lost respect in our communities. There are many reasons why, and I'm not going to get into the negative side of it. What I'm going to say is I don't care about what church did what in the past. I don't care what church did in the past that led to this. I don't care about any of that. I don't care. All I care about is what Reedy Fork can do now and in the future to reclaim the respect of the community. There was a time in history where the church was not only the center of the town, it was a center of art. It was a center of politics. It was a center of debate. It was a center of healing. And it can be that once again. We just have to decide that that's what we want to be. And finally, and most importantly, the lost will be found. In Nehemiah, when the wall was done, they got down. They reached out to all the exiles and they brought them back. Well, how does that apply to us? The population of Greenville has risen by 12,000 in the last 10 years. The population of Piedmont, the Moonville area, has increased by 700 in the last 10 years. However, 8,000 homes have been built in the last 10 years, and at least 5,000 are slated to be built over the next 10 years. That is a conservative estimate. Half of those, now I dug deep, I went researching into the census data, the most recent that we have. Half of those have claimed a religious affiliation at all. Only half. One third of those aren't Christians at all. And two thirds of those say that they don't attend church regularly. So of the 80,000 people in the South Greenville, Piedmont area, only 10,000 attend a gospel-believing church regularly, leaving 70,000 that need the gospel. If we only reach 1%, we're at two services. If we just reach 1%, I believe that there is a blessing to be had for those who are faithful. I believe, I mean, we're talking 1%. That's not even me going crazy. That's not, come on, guys. You know, Billy Graham says 10%. That only 10% of the people who attend his rallies and come forward, he said only 10% of them does he believe actually follow through with a godly lifestyle. And so part of me wanted to say, woo, I'm going to go with Billy Graham. I'm going to give you the 10%. And now we're talking about 7,000. No. Let's just... One percent. Does anybody think about that and say, nah, we can't do that? 1%. I would think that God has placed all these people in your area. All these homes, all these neighborhoods popping up. He has given you these people. He has given us these people. 1%. And we're at 2 services in this church. You'd be surprised how when a church finds its groove, when a church unifies around a common purpose, a common goal, the first steps of growth are difficult. And then you reach kind of a where it starts getting exciting because you're starting to see new people, and then you reach that opposition, what we talked about last week, where people are like, hey, all these new people. Because things won't look exactly the same. But then you hit that moment. It's like a roller coaster. And you hit that moment, and all of a sudden you're seeing these new people, and you start like, all right, this is getting scary. But if you've ever been in a situation, whether it's in business or church, where you hit that momentum, if you've been on that roller coaster, click, 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 and you're like, oh, here it comes. And you go down. See, the roller coaster doesn't really need much energy after that to keep you going, because once you're going, you're going. And if you've ever been in a situation in business or in church where you have momentum, that's exciting. I really believe that's in our future. I don't say that just as a cheerleader, hip, hip, hooray. I believe that's what God has for Reedy Fork. That we're going to hit that momentum, and we're going to have to hold on for what God has in store. 1%? I think we can do that. I think that's doable. I believe that when there is a blessing to be had for those who respond to a burden, choose to build a solution, overcome the bullies, I think there's a blessing to be had. And to close, let me just tell you, there's a personal application as well. Some of you recently have responded to a godly burden. And maybe right now, you're like, I don't know if that made sense. Let me tell you, to keep building, to keep doing, keep overcoming the opposition, because the blessing comes. Now, it may not look how you thought it was going to look, but follow God's will. Do the work, and the blessings come. I want to lead us in a time just to pray, because maybe you, again, and I say this every week, maybe you've been playing church too long, and it's your time to say, I'm in. I want to be part of what God's doing here at Reedy Fork. Maybe you've been playing church, been in the church too long, but you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, and maybe this is the day you're like, I need God to be in my heart. I need to give up. My life's been a dumpster fire for too long, and I'm ready to surrender my life to Him. If that's your choice to come, or maybe you just need to pray, the altars are open, and I'm down here to pray with you as well. And then I want to close with this. Next week, we finish this series. Because when all this happened, what did they do? They had a celebration. This is where Ezra and Nehemiah came, and they read God's word, and they sang, and they worshiped, and they celebrated what God had done. And so next week, that's what we're going to do. We're going to celebrate. We're going to celebrate. We're going to have anticipate what God's going to do. And we're going to celebrate. And we're going to have communion together. We're going to celebrate in that way. And the most holy way we can celebrate is to do communion together. And we're going to sing. Well, I told Donald, I don't want no next week's up. I want us to have just, I want us to walk out of here next week saying it's time. Amen? So let's pray as we close. Lord, we thank you for this day. And at this moment, we just ask that you would open the eyes of our hearts that we may see you. God, give us the courage to take our next step. Be it that next step to stop playing church and to start being the church. Be it that next step to join the church. Be it that next step to follow you for the first time. Be it that next step to follow you in baptism. Whatever that next step in our faith journey is, give us the courage to follow it. God, in this moment, speak to our hearts. Heal the broken. Heal the hurting. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.